Colossians chapter 2. We're going to continue tonight on our series of messages. I want to thank you for being here tonight and say I love you in the Lord. I got a call this afternoon. I'll be doing another funeral Wednesday. So just I would appreciate your prayers this week. And I never even dawned on my mind the night I surrendered to preach about preaching funerals. Never even entered foggiest. It never entered my mind about preaching a funeral. I don't like funerals. I don't like death. But yet God has chosen to use them over the years in some of the best ways of seeing people saved. I hope you don't think I'm being irreverent tonight. I've got on my Carhartts. I'm not trying to be irreverent, but I had some things to do when I left the house that I really couldn't do in a pair of slacks and little black dress shoes, sissy shoes, I call them. And secondly, I didn't want to get caught out in the snow with a pair of slippers like that and have to be walking a half mile or 2 mile home and my feet froze and wet. So I just decided to come like I was. So I hope you'll forgive me for that. We're preaching off the basis of 1 John chapter 4, where he said there's a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of error. And he said, try the spirits, believe not every spirit. And then we're going back and took all the way through the New Testament on the passages of Scripture where we're to test and where God gives further warning about that. And I'm not going to go back over what we've been doing. We're just going to take this next one tonight, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Lord, help us tonight to preach the Word of God. I pray, Lord, to feed the flock. I pray, Lord, help us keep the fences tight. I pray, Lord, help us to keep the hogs out of the pasture. I pray, God, tonight that you help to keep the armadillos out and all that that would tear up and ruin the grass. And I pray, Lord, that you'd enable thy sheep to feed richly tonight upon thy word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If I went through some of this, just be patient with me. We'll try to keep moving on. Verse number 8 is a verse you ought to circle in your Bible. If I was a young man starting a family, I would circle this verse in my Bible. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That verse can guide a family safely to the other side. He's saying there that you better beware that lest any man spoil you. That word spoil means they'll plunder your family, they'll plunder your life, they'll plunder your marriage, they'll plunder your entire. The word spoil there means when they would defeat the enemy, then they would go in and spoil them. They would take all their precious possessions. And what God is saying here, you beware because this old world and deceitful men and false prophets and false teachers will spoil, or false doctrines will spoil. And he gives the philosophy is one of the first things. Philosophy. Man, I'm going to tell you something. You better watch out about philosophy. You better make sure that your philosophy is biblical philosophy. There's a lot of old sayings we're going to talk about. He's going to talk about fables here pretty soon. There's a lot of old sayings. Some of them are biblical, but a lot of them ain't. I like that saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. I think that's a good one. I think it's pretty biblical too, because the Bible said, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. I think ought to be clean personally. I think ought to have a house clean. I think ought to clothes ought to be clean. And I just think it's cleanliness is good. And it's also good for your body's temple of the Holy Ghost. And, I think as I go around America now and the business I'm in, it is unbelievable some of the stuff that I see. I'm telling you folks, I've walked into houses this year. To check on auctions, you couldn't hardly walk through the filth. Unbelievable. And I want to encourage you tonight. I'm not being mean to nobody, but hey, let's be clean. Let's be clean. I chose to chase that rabbit trail, didn't I? But I want to encourage you that way. But a philosophy, there's a lot of old sayings, but don't watch it. You've got to make sure that your philosophy is right. Then the second thing is vain deceit. That's just empty. It's going to deceive you and it's going to be empty. It's going to run into a dead end road. Don't chase that stuff. After the tradition of men, this is what got the Jewish people, by the way, folks, the Talmud. It's called the Talmud, T-U-L-M-U-D. And they follow the Talmud rather than the Bible. If you ever read Zvi in the back of Israel, My Glory, he's always having to take those rabbis and things to the Bible. They don't even read the Bible. They got away from the Bible. Their whole world is around the Talmud, which is the traditions and the writings of the Jewish fathers off of the Bible. And we've got our own Talmud. It's called commentaries. We've got our own Talmuds and our denominational lingo and all that stuff. And you better watch that stuff. Traditions of men. There's nothing wrong with tradition as long as it is biblical. But when a tradition becomes a biblical, and I'm going to throw you something. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you're supposed to have Sunday school class. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you're supposed to meet on Wednesday night. We have a lot of traditions. And traditions, though, can be very wonderful. In fact, the Bible tells you to follow through traditions that are biblical. They're not necessarily maybe spelled out in the Bible. You may have a tradition of getting up in the morning and having devotion with your family. That's a wonderful tradition. There's nothing wrong with that. But when traditions violate the Scripture or become higher than the Scripture, you've got a problem, and it's serious. When it'll sure take you away from God and fast track. Be careful about the traditions of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And so God is saying there, listen, that's how you'll get spoiled, plundered, ruined, your family gets stolen away from you, is following the philosophies of the world and so forth, and not after Christ. Let's go now to 1 Timothy. The next one is 1 Timothy, and let's go there and continue on these passages of Scripture. Well, I'm telling you what, I can't even find it. 1 Timothy, if I can get there. I want us to look at two or three passages. Chapter number 1 and verse number 3. This is important stuff right here. Now, I'm telling you, this is really critical. Remember that he is writing to a pastoral man how they should behave themselves in the house of God is the theme of this book. You get into chapter 1, verse number 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they do what? Teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables. Now, that word charge up there is an important word. And, boy, I'm telling you something. The older I get, the more I realize that doctrine is critical. Doctrine is critical. And we better be sure that our doctrine is biblical, that it's rightly divided, that it's right. And I'm telling you, doctrine, we got this whole emerging church movement that you're seeing, they scoff doctrine. They absolutely rebuke doctrine. They say, doctrine's what divides us, and we're trying to get us together. Yeah, doctrine will divide you. Yes, doctrine will divide you. And he said there, don't teach no other doctrine. I mean, Paul jumps into the epistle telling Timothy to teach and preach doctrine. And you say, Reggie, what's doctrine? That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible says. That's what the truth of Scripture. The truth of Scripture. And then verse number four, neither give in to fables. Neither give heed to fables. Now, if people would obey that, you wouldn't have fables like Mary's the Queen of Heaven or Perpetual Virgin. That's fable. A fable is something not true. It's just made up. Catholic Church is just made up and made up and made up and made up. And false cults and false teachers are continually making up fables. She's not a Perpetual Virgin. If you knew your Bible, you know better than that. Peter is not the first pope. If he was, he had a mother-in-law, and it's just the stupidest thing you ever seen. Praying to saints is a fable. Joseph Smith seeing, golden plates and the angel Moroni is what? It's a fable. It's all a fable. And cults are built around fables. And he says, don't give heed to fables. And then he says, endless genealogies. And, you think, well, the Mormon church, they baptized by proxy, by genealogy. They go hunting in genealogy lineages. And by the way, you better be careful getting on the internet and trying to find out your descendants, because most of them is owned by the Mormon church. And that's an avenue that they use to bring people into their convert cult. I'm not against you finding your ancestors. I'm saying be careful when you do it, because the Mormon church has used genealogies to bring people in. And they get your email address, and the first thing you know is this and this and this. I'm going to tell you, they are slick, slick marketers. Mormon church is. They have internet ads. I'm telling you, unbelievable. TV ads, radio ads. And they're very, very cunning. They baptize for dead people based off of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul said, else then why baptize for the dead? And they take that to say this, that they can go back and baptize by proxy for somebody that died that wasn't saved in the Mormon church, and so they can get them in. There's a lot of things wrong with that. First of all, to interpret that verse to mean that you can baptize somebody that for the dead and that they'd be saved, you cannot find another shred of Scripture anywhere in the Bible that would lend to that interpretation of it. I won't tell you that I understand it all, other than the fact of it is that we are, when we're baptized, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And that's what that baptism is talking about there, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the second thing that's wrong with it, they're saying that baptism saves a person. Of course, it doesn't save them completely. It just gets them into the Mormon church. So they're saying all kinds of things, but they use that genealogy stuff, and it's big and heavy because they'll see, here what they know. They have the same little understanding, this cunning satanic understanding that you care about your lost loved ones. Are you listening to me? I've had people, listen, over the years, I've had people come to me literally with their hands grabbing my shirt and just saying, what about my dad? What about my wife? What about this? They're gone and according to what you said, they're in hell. Well, I'm not the judge, but I mean, you got to take what the Bible says, okay? If they died lost, they did go to hell. Okay? Now, here's what cults know. That many people would give anything if there was something they could do for their lost loved ones that they feel died without God. So what do? The Catholic Church offers the Mass. And they take money to say Masses and they gradually get your loved one out of purgatory. You know, you don't quite go to hell, you go to purgatory and then you have a chance to get back out of purgatory. That's all fables. But it's based upon the genealogy idea that you have a loving concern for the people in your past. The Mormon Church does that. They know that people, I mean, you know, if you were looking to help somebody that's a descendant loved one and you found a religion that can baptize them into the church after they're dead, doesn't that sound sweet? So you go up there and you get baptized for your dead descendants, getting them into, quote, the church, and now everything's hunky-dory. Isn't it amazing how far ahead of everything, you know, God wrote that 1900 years before Joseph Smith ever came on the scene. And then there's the next thing here is verse number 5. He said, by the way, he said they minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is the faith. So I'm going to tell you something. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking a legitimate question. That's something that you don't understand and you honestly are sincerely concerned about. But a lot of religious discussion is foolish questions. The stuff that ministers questions rather than answers. I mean, where did Cain get his wife? And on it goes, clear through the rest of the Bible. Rather than godly edifying. I've always said this, it's not what I don't understand that bothers me, it's what I do understand. I mean, you know, the guy that wants to know where Cain got his wife, I think he ought to think about husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church for about 10 years before he even wants an answer about where Cain got his. And so what you want to pick up all the time is, what are the questions? And by the way, questions are doubt planting seeds. That's what Satan used. Now, think about this. Now, when you walk into a lot of college classes, high school classes, the way they know how to tear down your faith is by asking you questions. This is what Satan did. Yea, hath God said to Eve? And that's why the Bible says what it says there, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is to lift up, to build up strength. They are tearing you down with questions that you can't answer. Destroying your faith. By the way, Satan will come to you and I. He'll come to us and ask us some questions. Well, if God is loving, why'd that happen? If he cares about you, why isn't he doing something? And those questions minister doubt and confusion. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't question some things. I think we ought to question anything, but here's this thing of trying the spirits. We need to question it according to the Word of God. Here, I'm going to ask you something. Does God love you? Then why should we question it? Why should we let our own carnal minds and the devil and the world question that fact? Did Jesus Christ die for your sins on the cross? Why should we question it? What good is it going to do you to question it? It's either the truth or it's not. You either believe or you don't. You get to where you get past these things that question, bring doubt in your mind. Verse number 5, now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart. And that's the truth. Jesus taught that. Love. In action. Moving action. Not just lip service. Not just cheap church talk. But you do things. You literally that love that moved. For God so loved the world that he gave. And out of a pure heart. Out of a good conscience. And faith unfeigned. You're not joking. You're not faking it. It's real. From which. Now watch this. This unfeigned faith. With some having swerved. Have turned aside unto vain jangling. Vain jangling. What is vain jangling? It's just useless and unprofitable religious talk and discussion. It's Oprah Winfrey. It's most of your talk radio shows. You listen to them till you're lost hearing in one ear and you still don't know anything. You're not any better off. It's just vain jangling. It's not helping anybody. It's not really answering any, giving lasting questions to anybody. And he said they've turned aside to that. And by the way, I have written down on my side notes in my Bible, this is what most preaching and teaching is nowadays. It's not really giving anybody any lasting answers. It's just creating, you know, but then watch verse number 7. Here's another aspect of this trying the spirits. Desiring to be teachers of the law, they want that position, they want that authority, they want that, recognition and that admiration or whatever the deal is with them. Watch this statement. This is an amazing statement the Bible gives. Understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Man, if we've ever lived in a generation of people like that, they don't know the authority on which they speak, and they can't affirm on anything because they don't believe the Bible is without mistake. They cannot affirm. That's why you see all these side notes and you see all this stuff, and that's why you got all these Bibles and these various. They don't even know whereof they affirm. Let me give you an example of this here. Jesus Christ, you know what they said about him? He spoke as one with authority and not as the scribes. How did the scribes speak? Well, Rabbi so-and-so says that that's not really what that means. And what they did is destroy the basis of authority. So you can't affirm it. What does it mean to affirm? You lock it down. It's true. You can rest your soul on it. And so what these false teachers do is they destroy the basis of affirmation. They don't want you to believe that you can rest your soul on the finished work of Jesus Christ, number one. They don't believe you can rest your soul on that the Bible is the Word of God. I was just reading yesterday the, church statement. What do you call them? Huh? Yeah, kind of church. Anyway, their statement of belief. Statement of faith. Now, I'm telling you something. You dig if you want to, but you can't hardly find any of them that nowadays that will say they believe in the preservation of the Word of God. Boy, they'll just elaborate and go on about how they believe in the verbally inspired Word of God. And some of them will go so far as to say we not only believe it contains the Word of God, but we believe it is the Word of God. That's not enough, folks. I'm telling you. Because they'll turn around in two paragraphs later and correct the Bible and tell you it should have said this. They don't even know whereof they affirm. And that's why we're in the apostasy that we're in. I know you all know that. But they misuse the law and they take the law as means or partial means of salvation, like Seventh-day Adventists do. And in verse number 7, they don't understand either what they say. I mean, that's your Bible text critics. They do not believe in the preservation or they do not believe in the authority of Scripture. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, the next passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1 through verse number 6. And Paul, what time is it? Anybody? 7:32. All right. I don't want to be a long time because, I mean, we could go to midnight with the passages that I have. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now that's often used as a basis to claim that you can lose your salvation, but that's not what that's talking about. Your perversion of Scripture is what that faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the Word of God. To depart from the faith means that you left the Word of God. You have left the Word of God as your practice, your rule for faith and practice. You've left it as the basis of your faith. You have departed from the faith. By the way, this is the faith. This is the faith. Some shall depart from the faith, and this is what they do when they depart. Watch this. This is what happens to a person when they depart from the faith. Now, listen, it did not say that they were saved and departed from the faith. It said some shall depart from the faith. And he's talking here about the church, the work of the ministry, bodies of churches, bodies of religion here. Okay. And by the way, has that not happened? Has churches not left the Bible? They've departed. And by the way, once they leave the Bible, everything else just falls like dominoes. Then their dress goes down, their music goes down, everything goes down. I mean, the fence falls down once they depart from the faith. And here's what he says. Giving heed to something. What do they do? Here's that word. Spirits. What kind of spirits? Seducing spirits. Okay? And some kind of doctrines. What kind of doctrines that comes in now? Devils. Doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What is the doctrine? By the way, if you want to see a picture of how seducing spirit works, read Proverbs. Write this down. I'm not going to go there tonight, but read Proverbs chapter 7, verses 5 through 27. Is your Old Testament literally movement by movement step of how a church, you know what it's from? It's the harlot. It's the picture of the harlot getting the young man. A woman in Scripture is always a picture of a false church. Virgin in the Scripture is always a picture of the true church. And you go to Proverbs chapter 7, and when that woman is enticing, she looked out her window casement and beheld a young man void of understanding. And she went out and got him. You follow that thing step by step, it'll show you how churches are led into false cults and false religions. They are seduced. Do you see that word right there? Seducing spirits. She seduced him. And it shows you the seduction of the flesh is a picture of seduction in spiritual matters. I don't want to bear on this thing because we've already hit it a lot. But when you're seeing these modern church services, I am telling you, they are full. They've got all that music and that fog and all that stomping, romping and going on. I'm telling you something right now. I've been to rock concerts that wasn't as bad as some of them going on in churches right now when I was a lost man. And it's a seducing spirit. And you'll tell what it does. It seduces those people to come in. It'll pull them in. I read the account of a pastor the other day who changed his mind and said, we're going to go modern. We're going to go, we're leaving out this traditional service and we're gone. And you know what he said? He's glowingly bragging on this. He said it was when we left those old hymns and when we left those old ways that people began to come to our church. And we filled our auditorium with a seducing spirit. Once they brought the rock in, once they said, hey, it don't matter, come as you are. And they do it all in the guise of, oh, we're reaching out to people and we love people. And all this. I'm going to tell you something. That little gal over in Proverbs chapter 7, she made that boy think it's all right. She took down step by step every inhibition that he had against doing what he knew was wrong. And she, step by step, and that's what seducing spirits do spiritually, doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils is any doctrine that adds to or takes away from the finished and complete work of Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. If it adds anything to the blood of Jesus Christ, if it adds anything to grace through faith, it's a doctrine of devils. There's only two kinds of religions in the world, really. Do and done. A doctrine of devil is any doctrine that would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, too. When somebody comes in and says, oh, you've been given eternal life, you can go out and live any way you want to. That's a doctrine of devils. And that's, by the way, is a two-edged sword, because that's the doctrine that Satan has used to keep people from coming to the truth about eternal life. Because any old beer-drinking guzzler's got enough sense to know that if you're a Christian, there's some things that you ought to stop doing. And if you go out and tell him, well, you got saved, man, you don't have to quit this or quit that. You know, you're saved by grace. The Bible warns about turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, using grace as a license to sin. You don't have a clue what grace is if you believe that. And the person who says that to anybody doesn't understand grace. C.H. Spurgeon said it the best of anybody I've ever read. He said, grace is the mother and nurse of holiness, not the apologist for sin. And grace will literally drive you away from sin into the arms of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or grace ain't working in us. Grace will drive you away from sin. All kinds of sin. Even Phariseeism. Even spiritual pride. If grace is working through us, it will bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His righteousness and His holiness. It will not leave you in a cesspool. But that which tells you that you can live in a cesspool while claiming to be saved is a lie. A doctrine of devils is any doctrine that's contrary to the whole body of truth in Scripture. You just don't pick out one passage of Scripture. Doctrine of devils is anything that yokes the church up with the world or brings the world into the church. It's doctrines of devils. Look at verse number 2. They speak lies and hypocrisy. And that's just, you know, health and wealth. Send your money in. Give to God and He'll give back to you and you'll be rich. If you're not rich, you're not serving God. And then there's just reams of that stuff out here. Reams of it. All you got to do is turn your radio on. I'll give you some quotes from some famous people in the ministry out here in a few minutes. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It don't bother them a bit in the world. Take your money and let you die and go to hell and make you think everything's fine. It doesn't bother them a bit. I'm going to tell you, a man is seared with a hot iron when he can take people's money, deceive them and think that they're all right and everything's fine, and let them die and go to hell and take their money. That's seared, if you ask me. Forbidding to marry. Well, the Catholic Church did that. They told the priest you can't marry. Told the nuns you can't marry. That's not right. Nowhere in the Bible does that teach that. The celibacy issue is a bunch of nonsense. If God calls someone into a single life, that's one thing, but God certainly doesn't teach celibacy for people who serve the Lord. By the way, the devil set that one up, and he had a purpose in it. He's going to make queers out of all them priests. Child molesters out of them. Exactly right. So contrary, I'm going to tell you something. God gives somebody the gift of celibacy. That's a wonderful thing. God teaches it is. Some of God's choicest servants were eunuchs or unmarried men, unmarried people. But that's a gift from God and a calling from God. But to tell people in the ministry that you're not supposed to get married and start a whole religious movement on that and then put millions of those people out across the globe, you're talking about setting yourself up for a cesspool. Then it tells, listen here, I'm amazed at how God is so ahead of the devil and everything. He said, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. That, and I don't get all excited right here, but I want to tell you, I ain't into this vegetarian business. I want to eat some meat. And by the way, you know, if you said, well, Reggie, I'm vegetarian, that's fine, but don't you tell me your spiritual cause of it. Because I ain't spiritual because I eat hamburger. But I want to tell you right now, the vegetarian movement across America, by and large, is a seducing cage of every foul spirit in this country. And there's some kind of an evil spirit runs with that bunch, and I don't like it. So don't give me no veggie burgers. I don't want to eat them. Amen? I'm telling you right now, I don't like that. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable what's out here. But they want to abstain from meat. By the way, that's your animal rights crowd. Animal rights crowd. And they're the ones, by the way, who are pushing. By the way, they're so wild and crazy out here. If they had their way, they'd shut down every farm. They'd be just like in India. They'd have all the cows running loose. We couldn't eat them. There'd be rats everywhere. Yes, sir. Because if you ain't going to kill one of them, just don't kill the others. They're nasty. Amen. I got really rebuked by somebody here in the church here last week or two ago, and I'm not preaching too much tonight, just kind of going along, but I said something about get your kids out, let that dog just lick in his face, and somebody came to me after church and said, uh-uh. Don't be preaching, tell them dogs lick my kids in the face. I don't like that. They was kidding me a little bit, having a little fun, and I had to agree with them. Amen. Some of you mothers, you go down and kiss your little 3-year-old boy, and he's just been out there having a... Come here, sweetie. But no kidding about it. This New Age religious group, they're full of doctrines of devils. Vegetarian, animal rights, all that junk. I've just got no time for it. Just recently, Bill and Hillary Clinton both, I know for sure Bill and Al Gore just recently went vegetarian. Seducing spirits. I mean, they're just going down, 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 down. They have no ability to recognize nothing. Bill Clinton was bragging here recently that he became a vegetarian. Al Gore just announced the other day that he's a vegetarian. I'll tell you one thing. Sometimes I get to thinking it'd be so funny if God sent a big drought to this country and watched them vegetarians eat each other. They'll do it. You watch what I tell you. They get hungry enough. They say, you look pretty good. Kill him. Let's eat him. But anyway, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4 there, and somewhere around there. I like the rest of that verse. It said, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. I'll think about that little story, you know, the old bear, you know, preacher was something, wasn't it? The preacher was going to shoot the bear, and the bear got him first, and the bear stopped over him, bowed his head, and said, Lord, bless something about this meal that I'm about to receive or something. I don't know. No, the preacher told the bear he ought to pray before he ate. The bear said, Lord, bless this food in my body. Anyway, I'm glad that we can eat with thanksgiving. Amen. Let me tell you something. If you've been a prisoner of war, you'd eat maggots. By the way, it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. That means if your wife's not a good cook, pray over it. God will take care of you. I'm just teasing. I'm being honored tonight. I'm being honored. You've got to have a little bit of laugh. But anyway, continuing on there, it talks about, he said it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brother in remembrance of these things, thou should be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine where the last thou hast attained. But refuse, profane, that means outside the word of God, and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness and so forth. Bodily exercise profiteth little, need a little profit in it, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And it goes on there. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to try to hit these, and I'll probably stop on this one tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to hit this one pretty hard. Now, this is a major, major passage of Scripture concerning testing and trying the spirits, about not believing and comparing the spirit of error to the spirit of truth. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And that means what it says. And we're there. And I want you to notice the first thing that God describes about perilous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. You remember a passage of Scripture that we read where it talked about they'll have another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Now, there's a reason God said to try them. The reason you've got to try them by the Word of God and you've got to be on the ball and know the Bible is it'll fool you if you don't. I've been amazed sometimes at how in the world are people being fooled by this junk? How are they being fooled by it? And somehow or another, it's simply because they're not hooked in with God and His Word enough to spot it, what it is. But here's what I'm saying. But I can also see, on the other hand, how easily people are entrapped in it. This passage of Scripture where it says, lovers of their own selves, is where you see this me-centered religious system that we have now, this me-centered worship. And the Jesus that they're worshiping is a Jesus they've carved out that is a little God that really they go to for all their little problems. And let me tell you something. Now, listen to me. I'm the pastor here, so I guess whatever's going on here, it's my fault. Everything rises and falls on leadership. But the Lord has pricked my heart about something this year where I need to get my boat straightened up on. He said, Reggie, you've allowed a spirit of me worship in that church to the point of, because you know, your flesh knows that people like to be ministered to about my needs and my problems and my hurts and my pains and what I'm not happy about. And they really will feed on that. And it's very seducing. But it's a doctrine of devils. Because we didn't come, I'm going to be honest with you tonight, we didn't come to have our needs met. He's already told you and I that He will supply all of our need according to His riches and glory. Brethren, we have met to worship. And we have not met to worship a little God that we can carve out and make Him our little Jesus that He loves to meet our needs, but He would never condemn us about our sin. He would never deal with us about our wickedness. In fact, He just is a God who kind of turns His face to our deceitfulness and our little worthless ways. But oh, He is such a blessing, because I can go and I can go through the aesthetics of this me worship, and my little Jesus makes me feel so good, and we sing our little songs, and we encourage each other in our little me worship. And I'm telling you something, folks, it's thick in our churches, and we better watch it at Liberty Faith. I'm telling you flat out, I don't have to ask you. My Heavenly Father, my boss, has warned me. You guard against this. You will cheat those people out of true worship. Let me give you this thing about lover of themselves and we're going to go home. It's based on the self-esteem philosophy. Everybody nowadays is where, and I mentioned something about this morning, but I'm going to hit it again tonight. It's based upon the self-esteem crowd, the theology and psychology, the religious, spiritual, theological, psychological jargon, vain jangling. I'm tying all this together now. Listen to this. Robert Schuller said, quote, listen to this. Sin is any act or thought that robs myself or another human being of his or her self-esteem. That's not what the Bible says. Sin is transgression of the law of God. But he said, now sin is anything that robs me of my self-esteem. And anything that I would do that would rob you of your self-esteem, if I said that you being shacked up together is not right, I would be robbing you of your self-esteem. And that would be a sin. And so now all of a sudden, this loving ourselves, self-esteem philosophy is killing the preaching on sin. Because to do so, we would be robbing everyone of their self-esteem. And Joel Osteen wouldn't want to do that. And that's why thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And these guys are very quick to pick that. Let me tell you something. You get a seducing spirit in you and you'll learn how to, you'll learn how, the art of it. Sit in your seat. Hang on to your seat. Y'all got your seat buckle on? I'm going to give you a quote by a famous religious man in America. He said, my chief objective is, quote, to point the pathway toward great, the chief objective of my ministry is to point the pathway toward greater self-esteem and acceptance. James Dobson. My chief objective is to point the pathway toward greater self-esteem. That is exactly what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 is warning, or verse number 2 there is warning about. Let me tell you something. I've heard some of Mr. Dobson's programs. He's got some wonderful programs, very interesting, sometimes very encouraging. But I've always had to check in my spirit. And in fact, I will tell you, since back when his first films came out on the family, they would show them in churches before he was ever on the radio. I'd check in my spirit way, way back about that. Just something did not seem right. I am not his judge, but I'm telling you, this is his quote. I didn't say that. He did. He did not, watch this. He did not say, my chief objective is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Which is what Jesus said the church's chief objective should be. Jesus didn't go out and say, go into all the world and preach self-esteem. I'm telling you again what I told you this morning. What God's been showing me is that I would say 96, 98% of our problems that we think are big life problems, it's all because we're all hung up on me. I had a problem this week. The time I got done with it, you know what the problem was? Selfishness. Me. Me. How I feel. How it affects me. I've been so pumped with the self-esteem junk for most of my life since I was a teenage kid. My stupid soul is full of it. And I don't believe this, that we cannot worship God in spirit and truth till we die to self and walk in newness of life. Dead to ourselves. Dead to this junk. I mean, how many of you have been mad at anybody in the last 6 months? Maybe I should have said, are mad at anybody. You know, B.R. Lakin used to say it so simply. He said, if you were dead, little preacher come running up to him, you know, little young preacher come running up to him and said, Brother B.R., Brother B.R., said, they're talking about me. He said, well, is it the truth? He said, well, no, it's not the truth. He said, sonny, just be glad they don't know the truth about you. I want you to just die to yourself and go on preaching. It's a man-centered gospel. It's the felt needs. They literally now are books for preachers to learn how to minister to the felt needs of people. You know, I mean, let me give you this. A lady shows up in church and you find out that she's left her husband. You know what the average preacher is doing nowadays? Oh, you poor little thing. What did he do to you? Well, he did this and he did that. Oh, I don't blame you, sister. I would have left too. And she's made to feel like it's just fine. Felt needs. Rebellious boy goes off somewhere to some, you know, bang, bang. And, oh, we don't blame you. You've been so oppressed by your strict parents. And they feed into that man-centered, self-esteem, loving of ourself, false gospel. The whole deal is set up for it. The whole deal is set up for it. I go on with it. It's a world-conformed life. No separation, no difference between the unclean and the clean. Whether it's entertainment, dress, music, don't matter. There's a whole line of stuff down through there that I'm not going to talk about. I may just hit a little bit. I want you, look, we'll read it and then we're going to close out here. It said, lovers of their own selves, covetous. I think there's a little bit of covetousness going on in the religious world today. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Any of you kids, any of you parents got kids that are disobedient? Any of you kids being disobedient? You're living fulfillment of this scripture. I want to tell you something right now. I still believe when you say, son, you need to sit down and be quiet. I don't believe there needs to be a discussion about it. To have a discussion about that is you're teaching pure rebellion. I don't think you need to be mean. I'm just telling you. Boy, you better watch that thing, disobedient to parents. Disobedience to parents, logical follow-up is disobedient to the Bible. Unthankful. Burns me off. I'm telling you, one of the greatest signs of an apostate, reprobate generation is nobody's thankful for nothing. Let me tell you what I'll just say it tonight. Every American, and especially every American who's getting something from the other taxpayers, ought to fall on their face tonight and say, bless God Almighty, thank God I live in America. I don't care if I ain't got nothing else, but I've got food and I can go to the hospital. You know what? Before Obamacare ever came, I never knew him turning away anybody at the hospital. I never seen it in my life. I never seen anybody turned away. Oh, you don't have money? Get out of here. I never saw that. I've been at the emergency many, many, many times. I've sat there for hours on end, late at night. I've seen drunks and drug heads and all kinds of junk come in there. People who you looked at, you knew instantly then, ain't no way they could pay the first two minutes of this thing. They don't even ask them. They take care of them. What are we talking about? Anyway, but unthankfulness. You know, I'll tell you, somebody does something for us, we ought to be thankful. We ought to say thank you. Unholy. Without natural affection. Well, that's the truth. Abortion. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. That means they ain't got no control over their actions. They just totally follow their passions. They're fierce. Despisers of those that are good. The country's full of that right now. Despisers of those that are good. They hate that which is good. Traitors. Country's full of traitors. As far as I'm concerned, the president's a traitor. He's a traitor to the Constitution. He's a traitor to our heritage. He's a traitor to the truth. And I don't say that to be mean. It's just the facts. And I'm not speaking evil of rulers either. I'm telling you something. We just well face the music about it. Heady. Boy, that's this country, isn't it? High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And here's where I want to stop it. Just to say, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now that little phrase, denying the power thereof, is a very important phrase in the Bible. Because it tells you they have a form. You ever seen a mannequin? You see these mannequins in a store? You ever seen one move? You know, there's these mannequins. You know, what is a mannequin? It is a form. Right? It's a form. This is a very powerful verse. He says, they have a form. You look at it and it's, that's a person. You look at it and say, oh, that's a Christian. But there's a problem. And this is how you can figure it out. Now, you listen to me tonight. We're going home. I want you to listen real good. This form denies the power of God. That word power there is referring to the authority of the Scripture. And you know what it means? It's when folks are going to go to church and go to church and go to church and go to church, and they're going to hear it, but they're going to walk out that door and say, I don't have to do that. I'm going to deny the authority of that Bible over my life. Preacher gets up and preaches on something the Bible says ought to do, and they have a form of religion, but they'll walk out the door, get in their car, and say, I ain't doing it. That's denying the power. God said you'll see that prevalent in the last days. I want to ask a question tonight. Should children obey their parents in the Lord? The Bible teaches it, right? Anybody got a problem with that? I'm getting ready to throw something at you, so I'm going to warn you in advance. So I want you to think it through. Should children obey their parents in the Lord? Absolutely. The Bible without question teaches that. Isn't that right? Should a wife obey her husband in the Lord? Clearly. Absolutely is scriptural. Right? Should a Christian obey the laws of the land that are not contrary to the Bible? Without question. I'll throw something at you. The Bible said obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. You know who that's talking about? That's talking about your pastor. And I don't care if it ain't me in his pulpit. If that's the man that God put in that pulpit, and he's the leader of that church, he's the ruler of that church, the Bible says, obey them and have the rule. Oh, I tell you what's hard. The second I say something like that, I think about how I reap what I sow. I think about how my dad would say something, but if it wasn't what I wanted to hear, out. And I was this week studying this, and it's like the Lord said, hey, Reggie, I want to show you something. And this is not about me. It's not about, because I'm telling you right now, I've always been one to lean this way, not as lords over God's heritage, but being examples under the flock. I don't believe in dictatorship preachers. But here's what I am telling you. When a preacher gets up and he preaches something that's solid ground, Word of God, in the Lord, it's in the Lord, or you're asking him or you're talking to him, and he, you know, and that preacher says something, he says, you go back to your husband, you need to go back to your wife, you need to do this, you need to do that, and that preacher's trying, and he's not on some trip, and you disobey him, you are denying the power of God. You're just as rebellious as a child who looks up at his dad and mom and says, I don't give a flip what you say, you're no boss over me. I must confess tonight that all the years that I was in church, I had an attitude. 13 straight years of Sunday school attendance and in church all my life. But I had an attitude. That if I didn't like what the preacher preached, that I'm under nobody's authority here. I can take it or leave it. And the Lord's been dealing with me about that. And I just want to encourage you tonight, because I don't, I'll be honest with you, I don't even like, you know, I preach and that's it. I just want to preach the Bible. But I'm just being honest with you tonight. You ever call me up, you want to talk to me, and you ask me a certain thing, and if I tell you, and it's based on the Word of God, and it's not what you want to hear, you might want to think about it. Because the same principle of authority of the parents of the children, husband of the wife, you know, rulers in government, same thing. Very, very clear. And what we've gotten into, if we're not careful, in this country is the attitude, he's not my boss. I don't have to do what he says. And I very, very seldom ever even thought about this subject as a preacher. I'm honest with you. It's just, you know, like never, because I know in my heart that God gives us the choice. We can either reject or we can accept. But it is dangerous. God has shown me that it is dangerous to have that attitude. And, if some of you guys are truck drivers, or Brother Danny has a mechanic shop. Let's say, Danny, that you hired me up there to work. You notice I didn't use Don's Inn as an example. But if you hired me to work, Danny, and I go up there to your shop, and, you start saying, all right, Reg, I want you to do this, and then I want you to do this, and then I want you to do that. When you get done with that over there, then come by and see me. I'll let you know what else we need to do. And I look over there, and I look at that, and I go, I won't do that. And then Danny says, comes over and says, Reggie, why aren't you doing what I asked you to do? I mean, I'm on the clock. You know, I mean, I have submitted myself under his authority. And I say to him, Danny, I want to tell you something. Let's get something straight. I do what I want to when I want to. You write the checks. I do what I want to when I want to. There ain't nobody in this building, everybody in this building knows that's ludicrous crazy. Now, you listen to me. You're in this church. You walk in that church and you say, I'm part of this church. You put yourself under the authority of the leadership of this church. It's the honest truth. And if you can't trust that authority, you need to find a pastor that you can. I've said that for years, and it's the honest truth. But just the same as if I had that attitude toward Danny, and I said, you ain't the boss around here. Danny would probably say, Reggie, I hate to inform you of this, but I am, and you probably ought to find you another place to be employed. I think that, you know, we need to, again, I do not go for these preachers who think that they're God Almighty. I hate that with a passion. But the Lord has really been trying to sort this thing out for me to cause me to understand the biblical position of it. And I want to encourage y'all because it'll bless your families. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'd be the first to encourage you. If a preacher is preaching that which is not in the Lord, you need to get your family out of that situation instantly. If you know that's a fact, he's not preaching the Bible. He's just preaching what he thinks and what he feels like, and he's just in the flesh. That's dangerous, folks, I'm telling you. And, some of you may be 150 miles or 500, 1,000 miles away from here, 5 years, I don't know. But that's something you need to always, always remember. That's why when you go in someplace, you want to check out what do they believe here? What do they believe? If you don't really already know, you need to find out what they believe. So anyway, test the spirits, amen, and try them out and sort it out. Know where you're at and what you're doing. Now, I want to say another thing. I do not believe a preacher ought to ever subvert the authority of your home. And you know I've preached that hard and heavy here. You women don't come to me and ask me nothing. If you're here without a husband, you talk to my wife first. You go through my wife. Amen? That's right. And I do want to say that I've had several calls over the years, and the women in this church, as far as I know, are real good. They say, Sister Karen around. And then they'll relay that to her and communicate. And you say, well, she ain't the preacher. I know that, but she's the preacher's wife. And if you go through her, she knows exactly what you're talking to me about. Amen? But if you're here and you're married, you have your husband to call me. I'm not having no meetings with you. Amen? Amen. This is good stuff, ain't it? Try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Whew. Time to go home, ain't Paul? Amen. Let's stand. I want to thank you for coming out on this winter night.